turn to Joshua chapter 1, okay? Page 189 in your teeny tiny Bibles that you need a magnifying glass to read. Hopefully the lights are up high enough back there. I couldn't read it a couple weeks ago. Joshua chapter 1. So why Joshua? Let me share with you just from my heart what God is doing a little bit in my own life. Let's just say that I've been scared to death in starting this church. Back when Alex began a conversation with me in July of this last summer, leading up to probably, I call it Hell Week, that we were out in Arizona, it was pretty difficult where they looked into my life, my Amanda's life, and just said, are you really cut out to church plant, to plant a church? And it's been exciting at times, but I've never experienced as much. I'll use the word anxiety, but I mean it as a holy anxiety. It's just like, oh my goodness, God, what are you doing? And right now in my life, it goes day to day. There's some days I'm like, God, you're in all of this. Last Wednesday was one of those. But then there's these other days you're like, what in the world am I thinking? I've heard Alex share at times when sleepless nights where he'd just toss and turn, and Sherry would kick him out of the bed and make him go sleep on the couch because he was tossing and turning so much. But I've had a few of those nights. And so I've been sent to Scripture to ask, God, I need your encouragement. I need your strength. And so a friend of mine is really, Kevin, he's actually in a network that Alex and I are in, really latched me onto this idea that in the Old Testament, as God was leading his people out of Egypt into the promised land, there's this big picture that I'm grabbing onto, and it's almost like that promised land is this new church. God wanted his people in the promised land. God wants us to have a new church in West Cleveland. So God, how did you get your people there? Well, one of his leaders in that was Joshua. And the book of Joshua is just this fascinating example of some really good leadership. And so I thought, I'm going to grab a hold of that. And I'm going to ask the question, how can I be a better leader as we move forward in launching Gateway West? And so to share with you, kind of here's some of my assumptions in leading into this message and some of the other ones. One is, a lot of this is going to be me preaching to myself, and you just get to listen, okay? This is just some of the lessons that I'm learning from God's word, and you just get to listen. But don't just check out, though, because you're like, I'm not a leader, I don't need to listen. Not true, okay? I'm coming in with the assumption that every one of us is a leader in some sense. At the very base, you are a leader of yourself. You've got to lead yourself, but also if you're husband, wife, you're leading in a relationship there, and obviously if you got kids, you're leading your kids. Maybe it's a workplace, maybe it's the community. Everyone is leaders. And to piggyback off of that, more than ever, I want you to remember that Gateway needs leaders. Gateway Downtown needs leaders. Gateway West needs leaders. And when you're a young church, more than ever do we need leaders. So I thought this message would be appropriate for that, or this series would be appropriate for that. And then one other assumption, we'll get started looking at who Joshua is. Old Testament stuff is tricky. Okay? We're gonna, I'm going to encourage you to read the book of Joshua through our time together, and you're gonna come across some passages that are like, what? You know, if you grew up in church, you know what stories I'm talking about. There's just some tricky stuff there. And my reason I'm mentioning it now is don't get sidetracked by that. Let's look at the parts that, okay, God, this is very clear. Other parts might be a little fuzzy, even like, huh? Let me help you with that and give you some resources to understand that. But if you're new to Scripture, I want you to just be right up front. There's some parts of that that are, I just use the word tricky. So today we're going to start in Joshua 1. And Joshua 1 is where God is commissioning Joshua to say, you're taking over, you're going to lead my people. The next two times we meet, we're going to go backwards and look at the time in his life before this point, and then we're going to finish up the last two, and we're going to look ahead actually in the book of Joshua and some things that are going to happen there. Let me give you some real basics about Joshua. We'll go real quick. And I stole these from a guy named Warren Wiersbe. He's an old-time pastor, and everything starts with the same letter for him. So if I'm introducing to you who Joshua is, here are some S's, okay? First, he was a slave. As we were going to look at the life of Joshua, we must realize that he came out of Egypt along with the rest of the Israelites. He was given the name Hosea, which means salvation. And names are really a big deal right now in my household. My wife, we go on a retreat this weekend to Kalahari, take our whole team, okay? She goes and checks out the library. I think it was 3 books on names. One has 60,000 names in it. One has 50,000 names. I'm not sure what the other one is. She is obsessed right now with names. So, honey, this is what Joshua means, okay? I'm trying to get her to name our son Joshua, but that's another conversation, okay? The name Hosea means salvation. Moses later, though, changed it to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. I do get a kick out of that, though. Here's Moses in charge of Joshua. He says, I'm changing your name. It'd be like me saying, hey, Britt, I'm changing your name, dude. It's David now, okay? You're David. I don't know. I'll think about that. But Joshua is actually the Hebrew form of Jesus. Maybe you didn't know that. Think of this, though. As we understand who Joshua is, we got to remember what he's seen. He came out of Egypt, and he saw God perform all these signs and wonders and miraculous things. He also saw God, you know, not just powerful, but he took care of his people. He saw how the Lord humiliated the gods of Egypt, and he demonstrated that he alone was the true God. He saw the Lord open the Red Sea and then close the waters and drown the pursuing Egyptian army. He's seen who God is, and that's important because we're going to see some verses in God's promises to Joshua. He's probably recalling what God has done for his people. He was a slave, but he was also a soldier. He ends up probably beginning as a soldier, but ends up as a general with exceptional military skills. He was also a servant. He became Moses' right-hand man during all their time of wandering, and we're seeing this transition because then he became a spy. And he actually, we're going to look at that that story and what can we learn from Joshua as one of the 12 spies that went into Canaan. How many of you grew up in church and you remember the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Any of you remember that? Oh boy, that you missed out a great Sunday school song. It's got all these motions and everything. Like, anyway, never mind. I was hoping more of you seen. I was going to sing it for you, but we won't do that this morning. He was a servant, he was a spy, and last of all, he was a successor. He took over from Moses. Here's today's big idea. You're going to forget a lot of what I said, but I want you to remember this. To be a great leader for God, remember we said that's everybody. To be a great leader for God, you've got to first learn how to follow him. Okay, to be a great leader for God, you've got to first learn how to follow him. Let's look at the beginning of Joshua here, and we will tackle just this small passage. We'll read down through verse 9. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. He didn't have any parents. Okay, okay. That's just a name, okay. Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north. From the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. Look at now some of these promises he's going to give him. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. And then I love these verses. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. Verse 9 wraps it up. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God commissions Joshua to do three things. One, go into the land, lead the people in the land. Two, defeat the enemy. And three, claim the inheritance. That was his commission. That was his assignment. And I want to pause for a moment and ask, what has God commissioned you to do? What has God given you a mission to do? And really, with the whole of Scripture, you could go all over the place. God has said some very specific things that we are to do. First of all, to put in the leadership category, you're to lead yourself. Meaning, you're to take responsibility for your life and discipline yourself towards holiness, becoming more like Jesus Christ. You're to lead in your homes. You're to lead in the workplace or the marketplace or the community. What is it that God has just said, I want you to do this? And you can say, God has called me to do this. I can stand before you and clearly say that God has called me to start a church in West Cleveland. And I would hope that our team could say, I'm a part of that calling as well. Maybe some of you've got another special ministry that says, God has called me to lead the children. Back here is, I want you to meet Lottie Crable. She'll be actually on our staff and leading our children's ministry. God has called her to work with children. So what has God commissioned you to do this morning? And at the risk of oversimplification, I want to wrap up these first nine verses with just two statements. And it directly relates to that commission. Because I don't know about you, but I know at times God has called, okay, very clearly God has called me to do this, but sometimes I don't do it the right way. And many times I think, God, how in the world is this going to happen? And these verses are meant to be both an encouragement and a challenge to us. And here's first the encouragement, if you will. It is lead with courage and not fear. Live life with courage and not fear. God is on your side. He's with you. He's not going to abandon you. He doesn't want you to fail. There's a number of phrases in this passage that very clearly say, man, have courage. Have this boldness that God wants you to accomplish what he's called you to do. Whatever that is, God wants you to do that. It's simple. I'm not meaning to be complex this morning. It's just profound. God has commissioned you to do this. Lead with courage. Don't do it with fear. To illustrate that, yesterday we were, I mentioned down out at Kalahari, this water park. Now, I have three kids. My oldest is Elijah, 7, Malia, and Jacob, 5 and 2. And then we've got one more on the way. There was just this very clear contrast yesterday between my 7-year-old and my 2.5-year-old, okay? My 2.5-year-old yesterday, I don't know what it was, but he was afraid of absolutely everything in this water park. I mean, he was afraid of the kiddie area. He was afraid of the lazy river. He was afraid of the wave pool, everything. And you know what? Quite frankly, it was annoying because I'm used to my 7-year-old who is not afraid of anything. I mean, there is nothing he's afraid of. When he was 2, we had to rescue him from the water on multiple occasions because we just turned our back once and he was in the water that was 10 feet deep. That's just who he was. Not only is he not afraid of water, he's not afraid of people. And he's not afraid of authority. It's a sad situation. We have to deal with this, okay? Mickey and I understand what's going on with this, okay? There's one story. My wife took, big mistake, but she took all 3 kids, or was it 2 at the time? I remember, to Aldi's. And you know what, Aldi's, you're like, your cart's not big enough to get everything that you're walking out of the store. So she's got, is it 3 kids? You were with 3 or just the 2? 8 months prior. Okay, so she had the 2, okay, and her cart is overflowing, and it's just, you know, you're having to push it along. And she sees this lady from church who actually, from French church, an older lady, who kind of is encouraging, helping her or something like that. And all of a sudden, she turns around and looks, and Elijah is just trucking down. Sorry, I'm stepping on your stuff here. I know, sorry, that I'm afraid of you. So he comes trucking down the aisleway, and there's this older man who goes to our church, and my he was five at the time, maybe six. He goes, out of the way, old man, and just comes charging through, okay? At the time, Amanda didn't know that he was from our church. And it was a couple weeks later that we found out that that older man goes to Friends Church, and my son's like, out of the way, old man. There have been multiple occasions where he has had to apologize for his lack of fear. Now, in this particular case, okay, I'm reminding us that in a sense we need to be more like an Elijah than a Jacob. Now, hopefully Jacob won't remember. This recording will only last so long. He was only two. But some of you in this room need to have a little more boldness. Have a little more courage, because God is going to help you do what you're supposed to do. Maybe you have this fear like, I can't be the husband God wants me to be. I can't be the wife God wants me to be. I can't be the leader in my workplace that God wants me to be. Baloney. Be strong and courageous, because God will help you do what you're supposed to do. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and be the person that God wants you to be. These verses very clearly should be an encouragement to us to be strong, to be courageous. Here's the second phrase, phrase that will help us. And by the way, I lumped all this. We're jumping right to the GPS. This is a good practical stuff in the middle section here. The second one is this: lead with integrity. Look at verse 7 back with me for a minute. I want you to take your eyes back to Scripture. Verse 7. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. God is saying, Joshua, I want you to be my leader. Be strong, be courageous, but do it the way that I tell you to do it. I've given you instructions through Moses, and here's how I want you to do it. And for us, friends, that's the word of God. God has given us instructions on how to live life. We need to be strong, we need to be bold, we need to be courageous, but we need to do it God's way. We need to lead with integrity. That means we've got to be in the Bible. We've got to be reading it. We've got to be understanding it. We've got to be meditating on it. And that doesn't mean just listening to a sermon on Sunday mornings. You got to feed yourself during the week. And there's all kinds of scripture that teaches you you need to be in scripture. To meditate on scripture means you got to read it. You got to just think about it. You got to dwell on it. I call it the Adidas principle. All day I dream about scripture. Have you heard that before? All day I dream about other things. Well, all day I do. You got to just think about God's word. You know, put post-it notes up here and there and put it on your phone and just think about God's word all the time. Know what is the right and what's the left. Remember, it says do not depart from, you got to stick with this is what God wants me to do. Not this, not this. Be in the scripture, in your growth group. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Just eat the Bible. You got to meditate on scripture. That's a part of being a good leader who is first a good follower. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Well, I found a good light spot. Okay. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. One real simple point from these verses: Joshua obeyed. That whole first section is God giving him instructions. Joshua, right away, obeyed. That's what we have to do. Now, turn with me over a few pages to chapter 5. We're going to look at one little passage that is going to lead us into communion this morning. Joshua chapter 5. It's this really cool little picture. Story. Verse 13, Joshua 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. We believe that this is what we call the pre-incarnate Jesus. There are a number of places in the Old Testament where we believe that Jesus took on the appearance as a man and appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Jacob. And then you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are just some examples of where Jesus appeared before them. It's a cool little story, but this is what I want you to grab from it, two things. First is that Joshua needed to learn that he was second in command. I think that every one of us, as believers or followers of Jesus, as individuals, as parents, as pastors and Christian leaders and leaders in the church, God's in charge and not us. I think sometimes we just live life like we're in charge. A great leader is first a great follower. Here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. I was reading his book on Joshua. "Every father and mother, pastor and Christian leader is second in command to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we forget this fact, we start to move towards defeat and failure." Now, I want you to see one more thing. But go ahead and the band, you can start moving this direction. I want you to see one more reminder in this passage as we prepare for communion. What did Jesus say, or the commander of the Lord's army said? "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." We must never forget the simple but very profound truth that God is holy. I shared with you a message a couple months ago of just how we tend to think of God as the nice God. He's our big buddy upstairs. But that's got to be balanced out with the truth that God is holy and just. Most of us here today know the foundations of our faith, but it's always good to be reminded. God created everything perfect because he is perfect. But mankind rebelled against him. In order for that relationship to be restored, blood had to be shed. And a penalty had to be paid for our sin. Jesus Christ, being fully God, became fully man. He lived a perfect life, and he died a horrible, excruciatingly painful death to pay that penalty. For your sin and for my sin, so that we could be in a restored relationship with our Creator and with our Father. And through communion, through the Lord's Supper, we're going to celebrate that today. Communion is for those who have taken that step of faith. They've received God's gift of salvation, and they've committed their lives to following Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that for those of us that have taken that step of faith that we're perfect. But we are forgiven. We're no longer God's enemy. Instead, we are his children. And so this morning, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have taken that step of faith, I want to invite you to be a part of the Lord's Supper this morning. But if maybe there's someone here this morning who's not taken that step of commitment to follow Jesus Christ, we we'd love to tell you more about it. We'd love to sit down with you, Alex, myself, the band, or other people look like they know what's going on around here. We'd love to just sit down with you and talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to begin that relationship with him. I want to read for you from the New Testament now in Corinthians, where we get our instructions on communion. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this. Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which has been given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's take a few moments for you to just bow your heads. Have a time of reflection, prayer, confession. Spend some time talking to God, and then as you're ready, you can just come forward down this aisle and take a piece of the bread, rip that off there, and a cup of juice as a reminder of Jesus' broken body and the blood that was spilled for us. We ask that you just return to your seats, and you can partake of that communion on your own, but let's keep it reverent, and maybe a time for you to just, you know, bow your heads and be with God so that others can, it can not be a conspicuous time. They don't feel conspicuous. And moms and dads, go ahead, and after you partake of communion, then go back and get your kids and bring them back in, keep them quiet, and so our leaders back there can come and share in communion as well. Let me pray, and we'll begin. Father, thank you that you have redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're inviting us into a life where we can walk with you. As we look at Joshua and how you called him to lead your people, you were his encouragement, and yet you gave him instructions on how you wanted him to live. And he was first your follower. And today, we celebrate being followers of Jesus. We thank you for this blood, for this body of Jesus' that was broken and spilled for us. And we celebrate that today. In Jesus' name I pray.